How we doing? Good, good. Good to see you today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We will be looking at verses 12 through 20 this morning. This is our 15th message in this series on 1 Corinthians. And today's topic, a little bit delicate, a little uncomfortable for us this morning. But Paul, in this passage, talks to the Corinthians about sexual immorality. And so we know that the city of Corinth is a messed up city, right? The culture of the Greco-Roman world, including and perhaps especially the city of Corinth, is highly sexualized. Public pornography is like displayed on the city streets. And the Corinthians were actually baffled by the sexual constraints of the Christian worldview. And so distancing oneself from the former habits and practices in the sexual world of the Roman culture, it was really difficult for them and seemingly impossible, they might say. And so just like the Corinthians did, we have to fight against the world in which we live, where we are assaulted every day by the world according to the flesh. We have to fight for joy. We have to fight for holiness. Go ahead and take your note sheets out and you can follow along with me this morning. And we're going to see what the Apostle Paul has to tell us in this passage. The first thing that I want you to see is that our sexual crisis in our country is nothing new. As we've heard these verses read by Pastor Barry this morning, we know that we have a crisis in our country, right? It's nothing new. The struggle we're having is in the news all the time, and much of it is tied to the internet and mostly men that are enticed by those images. And I got to tell you, the statistics are terrible. Like 2.5 billion emails containing porn are sent or received every single day. 68 million search queries related to pornography. 25% of all searches are related to pornography on the internet. But about one-third of porn viewers are women, which means about two-thirds are men. Why am I telling you all that? Well, first of all, because it's in our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians. But secondly, I don't know if you knew this, but about 25% of the online dating agency called Ashley Madison, which was a website no longer in operation, praise God, but their tagline was this. Their tagline was, life is short, have an affair. So that's who they were targeting. 25% of those enrolled on that site claimed to be Christians. It just points to a devastating weakness of sexuality for us as human beings. And this has been since, you know, Adam and Eve, right? They ate the fruit, their eyes were open, they realized that they were naked and they were filled with shame. Right? Again, nothing new here. We read about it right here in the pages of this very old epistle, 2,000 years plus, right? Look with me at verse 13. It says this, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Right? So the Corinthian Christians probably use this motto to justify giving to their bodies whatever they wanted. Like, my body needs food, so I eat. My body wants sex, and so I hire a prostitute, right? Like, what's the big deal? What's the problem with that? The problem with that is this, is that the text tells us the body is not meant for sexual immorality. God's design for the body is for sexual purity. And when we look at the problems that this creates of unplanned pregnancies and sexually transmitted diseases, right? It's the price that one pays in the body for using the body in the way that the Lord never intended. The body is not for sexual immorality. Moving on, point two, Christian freedom, rightly understood. Let's walk through this as it begins with this memorable phrase, right? You probably have all heard this. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Some translations will say profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. All things are lawful was probably a phrase that Paul used in teaching the Colossian Christians about Christian liberty. Where we can almost hear Paul telling the Corinthians exactly what he told the Colossians in chapter 2. He says, when it comes to what we eat or drink, or what day we worship on, all things are lawful to me. He's like, I have liberty, and I won't let anyone put me under bondage. That's what legalists do. But then he goes on to say in verse 12, but not all things are helpful. The Corinthian Christians took this idea of all things are lawful, and they apply it to areas that Paul or the Lord never intended. They use their liberty as a license to sin. They were like, I'm a Christian, so anything goes. I can do whatever I want. That's a misunderstanding of Christian freedom. Now there is a very powerful doctrine of Christian freedom, right? Romans 6:14. For sin we will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. We have been set free from the law in the sense that the law cannot give the freedom of sin that grace provides. The law shows us where we fall short. Grace gives us the freedom and the power to live over sin. And what the Corinthians did is that they applied this to something that they shouldn't have applied it to. Sexual immorality with temple prostitutes. They thought whatever they're doing down at the temple, we can join in on that. Paul's like, no. You are misunderstanding Christian freedom. In verse 12, chapter 6, Paul says, all things are lawful for me. And in all four times, he says this, twice in chapter 6, twice in chapter 10, he answers back, yes, all things are lawful, but not all things are what? Helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be enslaved. I will not be dominated by anything. True freedom here, Christian freedom, is not doing whatever you want. True freedom is being delivered from sin to serve God. That's what true freedom is. Psalms 119 says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. John 8, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Jesus, by his life, by his demeanor towards his Father, defines freedom for us. In the same chapter of John, Jesus says, I always do what my Father, or what pleases my Father. That's freedom. When we are mastered by anything and we can't break the habit of whatever it is, it is then that we are pushed across the boundaries that God has set. That is when we jump the fence of God's moral law. It pushes us towards satisfying those sensual desires. And a lot of times it ends up in addictions, right? We are being enslaved by what we do over and over again. It is the essence of the flesh. And when the Corinthians went to the temple prostitutes, they were actually enslaved by their lust and their habits. And Paul addresses the food aspect of this in verse 13. Food is for the stomach, stomach for the food. Right? It's true. Stomach and food meant to go together. Right? Makes sense. God knows we need food. He feeds us. Jesus said he feeds the birds of the air and he feeds us and every living creature. He knows we need food. Not only that, God designed food to be tasty, didn't he? Right? Like we have these taste buds in our tongue and food is good. Trust me, I know that, right? I get on the scale, I figure that one out. Here's the point. We are not put on this planet to eat. Not the reason God created us. Both food and stomach are temporary. They were a means to an end. The end is to glorify God with your body. Notice the two different themes Paul's dealing with here. Lawful pleasures, illicit pleasures. There's one issue of enslavement of our habits, and he wants us to be free of that. That's the sexual immorality aspect. Then there's a food aspect. And for this, I'm going to use honey and poison. And why do I say honey? Because the book of Proverbs uses honey as a metaphor for lawful pleasures, and it gives us the rules of the road on honey consumption. So the first time that honey is mentioned in Proverbs in chapter 24, verse 13, it says, "My son, eat honey, for it is good. And the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste." Right? Good advice. Honey's sweet, you probably should eat some. Well, what is he really saying? I think symbolically he is saying we are not called to a life of denying physical pleasures. We're supposed to enjoy the sweet things of life. But that's not all Proverbs says. He goes on to say this about honey. Chapter 25, if you find honey, eat just enough, too much, and you will vomit. Chapter 27, he who is full loathes honey. What's he driving at? The point is, the more you partake of the things you enjoy, the less you will enjoy them. He is saying, live a life of self-controlled and upright when it comes to the lawful pleasures and not be enslaved by anything. Fact of the matter is, we're surrounded by a sea of pleasures, probably more than any other generation. We have lawful pleasures all around us, right? We have food and drink and possessions. We have Amazon Prime, for crying out loud, right? Movies and music. We're swimming in an Olympic-sized pool of honey. The question is are these lawful pleasures enslaving us? Well, here's the test. Can you give up the thing that you think might be enslaving you? Right? Let's just talk about phones for a second. I know, phone's a great thing, right? We all have them. But are you enslaved to it? Well, how do you know? Well, you could do a phone fast. And my guess is this. Like, put it down for a day. Okay, an hour. Just put it down for an hour. Here's my guess. If the harder it is for you to give up your phone, the more you're probably enslaved to it. So if you can't put it down for an hour, you're probably enslaved to that dude, right? So that's the honey aspect. Now let's talk about the poison aspect. Like, how much poison should we ingest? I'm thinking that's the wrong question, right? Because the answer is obviously what? None. Let's not ingest any of that. So he's addressing sexual immorality. And sex is a powerful thing. The allure through the eye. It's very attractive. Proverbs 7 describes an immoral woman who uses alluring techniques to draw young men into committing adultery with her. If you haven't read this passage, let me just briefly go through it with you. She's beautiful. She's dressed to the hilt. She speaks enticing, flattering words. And she's just spreading her net around him. And what happens is he goes with her, and he didn't know it would cost him his life. And so many people fall into this trap, right? They are enslaved in the poison. They get addicted to it. Here's the good news, though. Christ can set us free, right? If you're a Christian, you are free. You are not a slave to sin. Every temptation that comes to you, you can see it die by the power of the Holy Spirit. Using specifics here, just like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, right? You can kill every temptation. All right, the next thing that we need to have is a holy understanding of our bodies. Look at the last part of verse 13 and verse 14. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So God did not design our bodies for sexual immorality. He built us for himself, right? For his own glory. Therefore, honor God, glorify God with your body. The reason that God will raise your body from the dead is he wants you to have a body in the new heaven and the new earth, right? He wants you to be physical, like Jesus is right now. You will be conformed to his image in every aspect, and you will be energetically able to serve him in that new world. We need to understand that our bodies is a marvelous gift from God. It's part of his redemptive plan. The Greek philosophers, the ones that the Corinthians were so buying into left and right, many of them were very dualistic in how they looked at the physical body. And here's how they thought about it. They thought it wasn't even worthy of being mentioned. That they were wanting to go to such a high intellectual plane and mindset. So the idea of the resurrection from the dead made no sense to them. Like, they thought, why would you want to spend eternity in a body? That's dumb. The body was disgusting to the Greek philosophical mindset. But the biblical view is so different. The biblical view says, I'll praise you. Psalms 139, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So many absolute cool things about the human body. Do you know your eye is the fastest muscle? Do you know your ear never stops growing? That explains a lot. Can't wait for mine to grow. I got like three things trying to attach to my ears right now. You have like miles of blood vessels. Your pinky is the strongest finger. Our body produces 25 million new cells each second. Every minute we shed over 30,000 dead skin cells. The human body is incredible. I haven't even mentioned about how the brain is the most complex physical thing God ever made. Our bodies are amazing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're to celebrate that. Christ's incarnation is proof of that. God wanted his son to be physical, so the second person of the Trinity, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry. Jesus knew what it was like, what it would be like to be thirsty. When he was flogged, he felt the pain. When they crucified him, he died. He was physical, but guess what? That wasn't the end of his physicality. God raised him from the dead on the third day, and he took on a perfect resurrected body that you could touch. You could put your hands and your fingers in those nail marks. Jesus said, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." He is the first fruit from among the dead. So we are going to be conformed to him, where we're going to spend eternity in physical bodies that you can touch. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the resurrection and the resurrected body. He says that our heavenly bodies are different from our natural bodies. Things like our heavenly bodies are characterized by, or our earthly bodies, let me switch that. Our earthly bodies are characterized by mortality, right? We will die. Our resurrected bodies are characterized by immortality, right? They last for all eternity. Our earthly bodies will decay. Our heavenly bodies will become incorruptible. Also, where our natural bodies are prone to weakness, our resurrected bodies are characterized by strength. Other things, like now we have a natural body, but we will have what? A spiritual body. A body like Jesus' resurrected body. And Jesus, after the resurrection, he told them, "Touch me, watch me eat," demonstrating that he was not merely a spirit. Jesus' resurrected body was able to enter locked rooms whenever he wanted. I'm down with that. Like, let's go. Our earthly body limits us in ways that our spiritual body will not. All this to say that our bodies are a major part of God's salvation plan for us. And what we do with our bodies matters. And we're supposed to do with them, we're supposed to present them to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. Consider this, number four on your outline. Sexual immorality offends the Lord Jesus. Look at verses 15 through 17. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So apparently, the Corinthian Christians did not know. They thought that their sexual conduct had no connection to their relationship with Jesus. So apparently, they never thought that taking this body that is consecrated in Christ and to unite that with immorality was problematic. And so Paul says, never. Like, may it never be. Don't do that. It's the same logic in the book of James chapter 3 when James is talking about the tongue. And on one hand, we praise God with our tongues, right? On the other hand, what do? We curse people. And James says, out of the same mouth, we praise and we curse. And you know what he says? Don't do that. Don't do that. In verse 16, it talks about this whole thing with the temple prostitutes and what's actually is happening. He says, he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her. Right? They're underestimating the sexual union, just like we do in our society. Right? They looked at it as this casual thing, right? It's just a hookup, no big deal. Just a physical function, right? No, that's not exactly what it is. In the act of marriage, Genesis 2, the man will leave his father and his mother, will be united to his wife, and the two will become what? One flesh. Jesus quoted this in Matthew 19 when he was talking about marriage and what marriage is. And then Paul applies it to the time that you visited the temple prostitute, right? Paul's point is sex is never casual. Right? That's just not biblically true. We need to realize that our sexual lives are connected to our lives as Christians. Verse 17 talks about when we unite ourselves with the Lord, we are one with him in spirit. Our union with Christ is deep and it is eternal. And we need here's what we do as believers, right? We start our day. And we get out of it, we have our devotion, we start our day with Christ, and we go through our day, and then we do this. We go, you know what, Jesus, you stay right here. I'm going to go over here, I'm going to do whatever I want to do for a while. And then later that night, I'll come back and we'll kind of reconnect. How about that? No, that's not how this works. Next point on your outline. Sexual immorality offends our bodies. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Right? Clear command. Flee. Run for your life. Reminds me of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, right? Probably should follow his example. Remember, she saw that he was attractive and she comes after him. Joseph wouldn't talk to her. Well, he just left quickly. In a hurry. Point is, don't allow yourself to be in tempting situations. Just don't open that door. Just leave. One reason is that sexual immorality assaults the body. Well, like all the different sexual diseases out there, it's not good for the body. It damages it, and sometimes it can be deadly. Paul isn't saying sexual immorality is any worse than any other sin, but he is saying that sexual sin has a unique effect on the body. The effect is physical, but it's also moral, and it's also spiritual. All right, last point on your outline. Sexual immorality offends the Holy Spirit. Verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. A temple is a place sacred to God, and there is no immorality there. So if it is true, which it is, that we are filled with the Spirit, then that truth must influence our sexual behavior. If we commit sexual immorality as believers, we pollute God's temple. Because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies belong to God, not to ourselves. You were bought, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. And the price is the blood of Christ. As believers, we've been freed from slavery at the price of Christ's blood. And now we belong to God, and our bodies are under His lordship. You know the old hymn, when I was a kid, we used to sing this hymn all the time. It was called Jesus Paid It All. Right? I don't know if you remember this. The fourth verse says this, though. And when it kind of sums up everything that we're talking about. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. Amen? That's a great truth right there. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your word today. And God, my prayer for this morning is that if there's anybody here who's fighting the battle of sexual sin, God, I pray that You would give them strength. God, give them confidence. Give them strength. Give them boldness to fight for holiness. To rebuke Satan. And to allow the Holy Spirit to give them wisdom as the wind to flee the situation altogether. And then, Father, I pray that we're encouraged today. I pray that we're encouraged because as believers, there is forgiveness. Jesus did pay the price for our sin. He paid it all. He shed His blood on the cross so we could come to Him and ask for forgiveness. And Your word says that He's faithful and just, and He will forgive us from all unrighteousness. So if you need to pray that prayer this morning, I encourage you to pray it. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.